for a few minutes for Dan. Dan was unable to be with us tonight. Pray for him. For others out there struggling with all this stuff going on. The other day I was driving by on Jackson Street and the Baptist Church there, St. John Baptist Church, celebrating, I believe it's 125 years. And I thought this month will be the 70th year since this church was begun back in 1945. We should probably look to, in a few more years, celebrate the 75th anniversary, if we're still here. Amen? Maybe think about that and plan something big like we did at the 50th. Some of you remember that. We had about 200 and some people at that old church. It was full, overflowing. Amen? And pray about that and see what the Lord would have us to do to make it a special occasion. Not so much to glorify us, but to thank God for what he's done over these years. Going to open our Bibles tonight to Matthew 24. We'll not read all of these chapters tonight. In fact, we won't probably get through much of it, but we're going to be at least give an introduction. I'd like to bring this series on the Olivet Discourse, the sermon the Lord gave, as it were, there as he's preparing to go to the cross. The theme is the coming again of the Lord, his coming and the end of the age, establishment of his kingdom. And it's all triggered in answer to the question the disciples ask. We're going to look at it here. It's also the longest answer he gives to any question recorded in the New Testament. People have written about it, talked about it. A lot of things the Bible says in the Old Testament about the coming of the Lord. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Book of the Revelation, Book of Daniel. All these things have things to say about these end times, and we'll not be in all of them tonight, but I want to give an introduction a little bit. By way of beginning, I'd like to read verse number 1 through 8, and then we'll look at some more later. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And we'll look at some more of those later. Here, the Lord is giving them an answer, and them as now, people come to the study of Scripture and come to church with preconceived ideas, with things that they've heard and they've learned, and they try to understand what the Lord is saying, and sometimes their preconceived ideas get in the way. And by way of understanding these questions and the answers to them, I think it's important that we try to remember the disciples and what we understand them to have been taught, what they had heard in their upbringing as men that grew up in the times of the Jewish being occupied by the Romans, the Old Testament only being available to them. What were they expecting? Sometimes it's hard for us to realize why they didn't get it, what we get today, because they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the fulfillment of everything. So some of these foundational things are important. I mean, everybody's curious about the future to a certain extent, aren't they? They want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Brother Crabtree put on a Facebook the other day that he was given an insider stock tip to everybody to invest in Kleenex, because his son went off to college, and they were all crying, saying goodbye to the boy going off to college. And you know, little things like that about the future, we laugh about it a little bit. But seriously, we'd like to know what God has said about the future. The Jews in those days were not any different. They had a lot of information. But you see, what they had in their mind is that God had promised he would send forth his Messiah into the world. He would reach out through the Jewish nation. Even at the birth of our Savior, we see hints of that, where it says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That term Christ is the New Testament term for Messiah in the language of the Greeks, and the Old Testament might have used the word Messiah in our explanatory. But the whole thing is to realize he made a promise. The Jews knew that God had promised that would come, and the promises had to do with a ruling Savior, a ruling Messiah, one that would come and establish a kingdom, and there would be no more oppression. Isaiah chapter 9, you remember the passage, said, "And the government should be upon his shoulders. His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." And all those things were there. Talk about in Isaiah 11:1, a branch come out of the root of Jesse, the son of David. And all these things that God had promised are looking forward to a victorious, reigning master. And then we talk about those who would, from Jeremiah 23 and chapter 30, read about there'd be one to come sit upon David and reign and rule Israel, and it would be the center of the world. Zechariah 14, when they would turn to him, and of course Daniel in his 70 weeks. So these things that gave. Now, people in those days were looking forward to a Messiah that would come and rule and reign. And they expected it to be. And now they're saying here, what will be the sign? I've got a lot of things in my notes here that I'm not going to read about, extra biblical sources that talked about some of these things they were looking for in their day. They had people that wrote outside the Bible that prophesied the coming of the Messiah. And some of it sounds very much like the book of Revelation even. There's a passage in the Mishnah talk about in these last days arrogance would increase, ambition shoots up, the vine yields fruit, yet wine is scarce, the government turns to heresy, there's no instruction, the synagogue is devoted to lewdness, Galilee is destroyed, Gabbelin laid waste, the inhabitants of a district go from city to city without finding compassion, the wisdom of the learned is hated, the godly is despised, truth is absent, boys insult old men, old men stand in the presence of children, the son depreciates the father, the daughter rebels against the mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law, man's enemies are his house fellows. Now that's from the Mishnah, one of the Jewish commentaries. There's a lot of things going on, but the Jews looked forward to the promise of the Messiah coming to overthrow all that. They had seen all the nations come up against them, and as Jesus is teaching here earlier in the previous chapter, he gives a condemnation on Israel before he gives these promises. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," verse 37 of the previous chapter, "thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Here the Lord is pronouncing judgment upon the nation that had rejected him. And they are turning away from him. And as he comes out of that, being in there in that place, the disciples are so enamored with the beautiful temple that Herod had built. It was awesome in its grandeur. It took many, many years to construct. They were impressed by all that. But you remember what Jesus said? Verse 2. "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that was pretty hard for them to comprehend. They saw this magnificence. They saw this might and power. How would they tear such a thing down? And yet not many years after the death of our Lord, around 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, came in response to the rebellion of the Jews. And not only did he destroy the city and take captive all those that lived, and he wiped it out. And though they tried to stop them, the soldiers, as the temple burned and the gold melted between the stones, were so filled with rage, they actually tore the stones apart to get to the gold and all the precious things that were involved in it. And it's an awesome thing. You can read about it in Josephus and his writings. He was a Jewish historian. He originally was part of the rebellion against Rome, and he had been captured and allowed to live and became a chronicler of those days, the wars of the Jews and things we have existing. You can download it on the internet if you're interested in reading it. It's not scripture, but it gives evidence of some of the things that happened. And exactly what Jesus said in verse 2 happened. The stones were torn apart of that temple because he said it would happen. And by the way, you say, well, why would he put such an emphasis on that? Well, the things that he's going to tell them about the future, they needed some reference that he knew what was going on. So this prophecy came true, then all these other things are going to come true as well. We need to realize that things will happen according to God's plan, not ours. They wanted the Messiah to come now and to establish his kingdom now. Many commentators that I've read about Judas said they believe that's what he was looking for as he followed the disciples and Jesus. He kept the bag and he was looking for the establishment of the kingdom. And when it became clear to him that Jesus was going to go and die, that's when he sold him. Because he said, I'm not interested in this. I want him to bring in the kingdom now. If he's not going to do that, then what good is it, you see? And devil had twisted his mind. How often do we substitute that which is eternal? Because we are so interested in that which is here and now. We give up that which is everlasting for that which is just the pleasures of sin for a season. Surely Judas did that. So there, as he sat on the temple, Mount of Olives, and the disciples asked him, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of their coming? He gave them an answer. And the first part of that answer here is that he says, there's going to be a lot of examples. These are just the beginning of sorrows. This isn't all of it. This is the beginning of what's going to happen. These signs that we're going to look at, the days ahead, he came down and he said, your house has been left desolate. As I said already, he's letting them know that they have been set aside. And now he said, what's one of the things? Take heed no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So one of the first signs of the end time, the things that's going to happen, is deceive. People are going to be deceived. Boy, that's everywhere today, isn't it? Already. And yet, remember, we're not talking about the signs of the rapture, because there are none. The Lord can come at any moment to take us out. These are signs of the revelation of Christ, when he will come to this earth. It's important to understand the difference in eschatology, the future things. Jesus is coming again. And that second coming has two parts, if you will. The return of Christ in the air, where he takes up the Christians out. We call that the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4. And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Those are verses pointing toward the coming of Christ for his own, for the Christians amongst them. That's not what we're talking about in Matthew 24. We're talking about the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of this time when Jesus would set up his kingdom. That's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's prefigured in Revelation chapter 1. Every eye shall see him. The whole world will know. At the rapture, the Lord will be in the clouds and call us up. And the ones that are not saved will be left behind. And the Antichrist will come. And all the terrible things will come to pass on this earth as he's promised. All that tribulation of Israel and all those things. Some of those things that are prefigured in Matthew 24 on this world during that time. Deceiving others is something that's been going on for a long time. But it's going to be so many more in that day. So much more. They're going to say, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. You know, how can false people get people to follow them? Do you ever wonder that? Why would anybody listen to Krishna? Why would they listen to these false messiahs? Because once you turn from truth, you'll fall for anything. Think about that. People who have heard the gospel, and they don't want it for whatever reason, they're easy prey to believe a lie. And 2 Thessalonians talks about those who rejected the love of the truth in this time. If they remain on this earth until after the Lord takes us out, they'll not believe. They will be confirmed in their unbelief and believe the lie. and they'll be sent into perdition. That's an awful thing. But deceit is one of the signs of the end days before the Lord returns to this world to establish his kingdom. Another one is all this destruction and division. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. You know, we see that around us today, don't we? Wars and rumors of wars. On every hand, all this destruction, all this hatred, all this fighting. Say, when will it end? When the Lord comes and sets things right. The problem is, I saw a picture on a computer of a billboard. It said, Cain killed his brother with a rock. Problem's the heart. It's not the means, it's the heart. It says, verse 7, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Think of that. That phrase, the beginning of sorrows, refers to the sorrow of a woman in travail, one going through the terrible pain of childbirth. But there's something glorious at the end. You know, it's not just sorrow unto death, but it's a sorrow that's going to end up in something wonderful. And even though it's terrible what we're going to go through with this deceiving and wars and rumors of wars and all this famines and pestilence and earthquakes and stuff that you can see in the newspaper, you can see on the internet all the time, all these evidences of it, there's something coming later that's going to make it wonderful to look back on and say, thank God we got through that, you know. Then they shall deliver you up, verse 9, to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Isn't that what's going on right now, to an extent? You see, though I believe these are signs of the end when the Lord returns to this earth to set up his kingdom, and so I look forward to the Lord coming before that and taking us out and the 7-year tribulation, we can see it's all being set up. The stage is prepared. People are turning away and killing folks for his name's sake. You no doubt heard this week of that gunman in Oregon who went around and killed people. It's not reported as loudly, but it's out there. He asked them, what religion are you? If they said Christian, he said, all right, I'm going to set up for you to meet God. And he shot him in the head. And if they didn't say Christian, then he shot him in the legs or something. He ended up taking his own life. Why? Hated him for Christ's name's sake. It's coming, folks. It's coming. And verse 10, many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Now, think of that, offended. What does the Bible say about being offended? Look back in Psalm 119, 165. I think a very good verse to memorize and definitely to meditate upon for us as believers. It gives you an answer to something that people, well, somebody offended me. But when you say that, you're saying something about yourself. 165 and 119 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you get offended, you don't love God's law like you should. Well, I don't sound right. They did this. I don't care what they did. It's not that they're justified in their evil doings. It's not that they didn't hurt you. This matter of offense is where people turn away from doing what's right and from following the Lord and go another way. If somebody can turn you away, you don't love the Word of God. You haven't. The Bible tells you what men are like. The Bible tells you all the evils that men do and more. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why are we surprised that sinners act like this? That's what the Bible says. Why do we get offended when somebody fails? We could all fail, but for the grace of God, there go I. The songwriter wrote, referring to his own blessing in being saved as opposed to his shipmate that had not been and died in ignominy and rebellion. Don't be offended, but some will. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Again, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, during this time, iniquity, lawlessness, wickedness in every place shall abound, and many are just going to give up and be disheartened. They're going to lose their joy, as it were. They're going to lose their faithfulness during this time. You know, during that tribulation time, there's going to be those two witnesses that are preaching to the gospel to the world, and they'll be slain. There'll be the 144,000 Jews that were chosen of the Lord to preach the gospel throughout the nations. And yet some will be turned around. And yet, verse 14 said this last sign, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, after all these things passed. You say, well, has the gospel gone into all the world? In some respects, it has. He said, their sound is heard throughout the whole world. Romans tells us that. But yet, in this specific verse, it's talked the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached to her witness to all the nations. During that tribulation time, when the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence in believers is no longer here, and all the forces of evil have taken over and done such wicked things as is referenced in the verses I read already, we see all that. Still, there's an offer of coming to God. God doesn't ever stop offering to men. Remember what we mentioned this morning, that passage in 2 Peter. He is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. You say, why would he care? They've rebelled against him. Yeah, so we all. God loved us. And I cannot tell why all that works. I just thank God for it, the witness. And then verse 15, this is the sign. You see, the other things are earlier. They're preemptive. But then he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him, them which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come down, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This talking of the abomination of desolation is when that one stands up in the temple of God and proclaims he is God, and causes the oblation to cease, causes the worship of the Lord to be superseded. There's a historical precedent for that in Daniel, where you read of the terrible man Antiochus Epiphanes that came in and desecrated the temple of God in the days of the Maccabees, and slew a pig on the altar, put up a statue of Zeus in the holy place. And the Jews could not worship, and yet later the Maccabees came and rebelled and delivered the place and cleansed the temple and reinstituted the traditional worship of the Lord. Those things happened between the end of the Old Testament of Malachi and before the beginning of the New Testament of Matthew, those silent years. And yet we know that God had a plan in the midst of all of it. In Daniel chapter number 9, beginning in verse 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 62 weeks the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. We're talking about the plan of God, the 70 weeks of Daniel. From the time they going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem during Ezra and Nehemiah's time. You read about it there in the Old Testament, those many weeks of years, and then there'll be one more week in the end. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And we believe that last 70th week will begin when the tribulation comes down on this earth. the part I read in Matthew about coming forth and making it stop, all that tribulation. You know, what's coming is, in a very simple explanation, is when the Lord comes, takes us out, the devil's going to have control of this whole world. There'll be a few that listen to those two witnesses. There'll be some that hear the 144,000 God has sealed. But many will follow the devil. And all kinds of wickedness will reign. But part of the slick plan of Satan is they'll have a world leader come up who will make peace on earth, supposedly. People will come, and he's the false Messiah, one that says, I've got the answer. And they'll sign a covenant with Israel. And then in the middle of the 7 years, he'll break that covenant and send down his enemies and all kinds of persecution. And it describes here, except those days be shortened, nobody would be saved. It says, verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or say, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say, shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And so he said, don't be fooled by all these imitators. Don't be fooled by the false promises of the Antichrist. Don't be fooled by any of this. It's all coming to pass. And then, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, what a wonderful picture when Jesus comes back. And yet the unbelievers will be in fear, yet the believers will be rejoicing. And by the way, that's always the case, is it not? You would think that we would all rejoice in goodness, but those who oppose goodness always reject it and fight against it. He's sending them forth. And then he gives us this parable that so many people have used as an example of setting dates, but I don't think that's the purpose of it. Now, verse 32, it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So the fig tree, the budding, we know spring's coming. And then they have said, well, that means Israel, 1948. Well, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. In Luke's gospel, it says, when you see the fig tree and all the other trees budding, you know the spring is nigh. Well, if the fig tree means Israel, which is man's interpretation, then who are all the other trees? And what dates do you associate with them? I think what he's talking about, the people who see these things that are described in our text here, the abomination of desolation, they're not going to be gone before the Lord comes back to make things right. I believe that's what the point of that is. Jesus is coming, but the application to us is, verse 33, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. We see it all the time. But I want to remind you, the Apostle Paul looked forward to the Lord's return. The disciples were told, behold, I go prepare a place for you, and I will come again to take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. The Lord told John, told Peter about John, said, if it's my will that he stay until I return, that's between him and me. But thou, you go feed my sheep. You see, there's always been this hope amongst believers of the Bible's promises that he may come at any moment. We call that the imminent return of Christ. He may come at any moment to take us out. But there are signs and things that must happen before the revelation of Christ on this earth that I've read to you tonight. But then verse 36 reminds us, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. See, we don't know when, we just know it's coming soon, so we need to be ready. Over and over through the Gospels, our Lord preached and taught to his people that we should always prepare because we don't know when the Master would return. He's given us opportunity to serve, and we're to take that which he's entrusted into our hands and use it for him, the parable of the talents and the servants. He gave some 10, another one 10, another 5, another 2, I believe it was in that story. In the other case, it was 1, 3, and 5, if I remember right. But anyway, the point is, he gave some more than others. The two faithful servants in both of those accounts brought forth back more. Actually, they both doubled their investment. And the problem with the wicked servant was the same in both stories. He didn't try. He didn't believe the master. He hid what was given him and just said, well, here's what belongs to you. I didn't lose it. You know, and sometimes we have that wicked idea that because we don't want to fail, we don't try. But he said, look, I'm the master. I know you. He's given each of us gifts, and that's changing the teaching into the teaching of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's given gifts to all of us by the Holy Spirit. And each of us has opportunity to use those gifts, similarly to that money that he gave those servants in the Gospels. Take this, occupy till I come. You don't know when I'm coming, but take this responsibility seriously because you don't know when the master's coming. You need to be prepared. And in one of the other teachings that the Lord gave, he said, but if that servant began to think, well, my master delayeth his coming, and he becomes arrogant, and he starts beating his fellow servants and wasting the provision and not serving, that master will come and he'll receive punishment. See, we're not to squander that which God has given us. And then it gives us this great challenge. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How were the days of Noah? Verse 38. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now think about that. They were going on with life as it was, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. But yet, if you go back to Genesis, you read that the heart of man was only evil continually. So there was more to it than just normal living. I believe it was wicked. It was so wicked that the whole earth was corrupt before the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spared them, and he destroyed the earth by water. And called them out. He warned them of it. 120 years of preaching. Noah building that ark in the middle of the land. They all mocked and laughed and didn't believe it. And God bring the animals in. They filled it up. And then God shut the door. And once God shut the door, no one could get in and no one could get out. What a picture of our salvation. When God calls us up at the rapture, the Lord Jesus says, come up hither, as we read in Revelation chapter 4, then the door will be shut to those that heard the gospel those years before. They'll be confirmed in their unbelief. There'll be no more hope. But those who hadn't heard the gospel clearly before, but will hear during that tribulation time with the witnesses and with the two witnesses and the 144,000, there'll be a great multitude saved during that time. Revelation talks about the many who will be slain for their faith, and we'll look into that at another time. But you notice here they were unaware. They were busy about life. They were busy doing all the wicked things. And then he continues the illustration. Two should be in the field, one taken, the other left. The two women should be grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. In other words, it'll be a sudden return of the Lord to this world, and some will be taken out in wickedness and judgment and gotten rid of, and others will go into the joy of the Lord. And then what's the conclusion? Watch, therefore, for you know what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken in. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Boy, that verse alone reminds me when I hear these guys setting dates. It's going to be such and such a date in 1988. Remember that? And then he changed it. And changed it and changed it. Now, he said, of such an hour no man knoweth. So when they mention a date, you can pretty much guess it won't be that day because they named it. But how should we be? But who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Oh, don't you want to hear the Lord say, good job? You are faithful. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if, there's the next part, that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat the drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware of, shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portions with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to be ready. And we need to know God is going to require that which he's given to us. Well, by way of summation, I've covered a lot further than I expected to tonight, but there's so much you could say on this subject. But the summation of Jesus is coming again. Are we ready? Christian, are you doing what the Lord has told you to do? Or as the Old Testament man, I think it was Jehu, come back and brought the fellow in the chariot, says, is thine heart right with God as mine is? Come see my zeal for the Lord. And he takes him out and kills the enemies of God's people. But you know, is thy heart right with God? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we doing that which he's given us to do? He's coming. And these things are going to come, and he's going to fulfill the promises of God to Israel. I believe that. I believe all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled as he said them. That doesn't mean he's going to say, well, Israel, you failed, we're going to change it. No, God's going to have a kingdom in this world, and it's going to be in Israel. Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his father David. All those things will come to pass. But before that happens, he's going to take us Christians out. And so our time to serve him here, reaching the lost for the Lord, is now. We need to be ready. We'll look next time, God willing, at Matthew 25 and see some of the illustrations he gives of those days. So I ask you, are we ready? Are we right with God? We'll sing together as our invitation hymn 404.